Thank you, Lord Jesus. We come to you, Father, today knowing that you had Holy Spirit inspire this document that we get to look at each week. Help us to not take it for granted that the Creator of the universe, Maker of all things, has chosen to call us to share with us your heart. I pray today, Lord Jesus, that we can know your heart better through this passage. Help us to truly be changed from having spent time with you and your word. Help us to know the God of the word and the word of God both. In your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Faith, we're going to do Luke chapter 7, the whole chapter. Starting with verse 1, it's on page 1653 in the Pew Bibles. And I think last week I did 4 verses, so I'm going to just do 50 this week. See how that works out. If you want to order out for lunch now. Now, Father, once again, we just want to thank you for your word. This is such a beautiful passage. We get to see Jesus in his element. He's moving along. He's completed the sermon that I took a few weeks to work through the sermon on the plain there, that the words that he shared with his apostles and then the others that were able to hear. He's got crowds following him all over the place. And this verse starts out, when he had finished saying all these, when Jesus had finished saying all this to the people who were listening, he entered Capernaum. That looks like a different version than the one I have in my Bible here. I don't know what happened there. So we'll just see how that goes. Now, a centurion's slave who was highly regarded by him was sick and about to die. There on the screen it says, there a centurion's servant whom his master valued highly was sick and about to die. You know, even if it's in a different version, it means the same thing. So I'm going to try to follow along reading, and then Kathy will remind me when I need to click the screen to get past. When he heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish leaders to him, asking him to come and save the life of his slave. Now, just before I click the slide there, thinking about a centurion, this is a Roman centurion, he's an officer in the military, probably about 100 soldiers under his care, and he's a pretty important guy. He hears that Jesus is going to be somewhere, and he knows that this servant, this slave, is near death, and he believes that Jesus can do something about that. But rather than he going himself, he felt like maybe Jesus would be more willing to listen to some of the religious leaders. I don't know if he really understood that Jesus and the religious leaders didn't always see eye to eye, didn't always get along, but he asked them to go, some elders of the Jews, and he asked them to go and to talk to Jesus. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him. This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue. He's in the NASB, the big giant print Bible. He's worthy for you to grant this to him, for he loves our nation and it was he who built us our synagogue. So Jesus went with them. Jesus started on his way with them. It's like, this is interesting because I think if I had been Jesus and these people that had been kind of, the group that's been attacking me week after week, day after day, following me around, trying to find me in fault. I heal somebody on the Sabbath and they get upset because I broke their little rules. And, there's so many different things. The disciples are trying to eat a few little grains of wheat as they're walking through a field and they get busted for that, broke some other different rules. And just everything about these Jewish elders, these leaders, they come at Jesus constantly. And now they're going to him and they're telling him what he has to do. Is this how we pray to God? Lord, could you bless so-and-so because they deserve it, because they're really good. and you owe it to them. That's kind of how this group of Jewish leaders, these elders, came to Jesus. And I'm pretty sure if I'd been Jesus at that time, I would have said, well, they don't really, I mean, I would have started trying to correct all their theology. You know, he doesn't deserve it. He's a sinner just like everybody else, and there's only one that's deserving, and I can make him deserving by giving him my grace and my righteousness, but he doesn't earn that on his own. And even though he's done nice things, and that's wonderful, and I think that's great, that doesn't make him worthy of me going to him and doing this thing that you're asking. But in their mind, they see this balance book. You got, you know, salvation is something that everyone would desire, eternal life and all that, but it's like if you can get enough good works, if you can follow enough laws, you can get there. I think a lot of the world thinks that way still. But Jesus went with them without any judgment here. He'd just given us a sermon on not judging, but my mind still goes there first. It's like, okay, What right do these people have to come here and tell me that I have to do something for them and he deserves it? And, you know, anyway. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Now the Jewish elders that had come to Jesus said, he deserves this. He's worthy. You have to do this for him. And his own heart was, no, I'm not worthy. Lord, do not trouble yourself further, for I am not worthy for you to enter under my roof. For that reason, I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But just say the word, and my servant shall be healed. That's pretty remarkable, that this guy that, obviously he was influential, or all of these Jewish leaders wouldn't, you know, they didn't like Rome necessarily either, but they liked him enough that they did what he asked. They went to Jesus. Their message was, hey, do this for him. He deserves it. He's saying, wait a minute, I'm not worthy that you even come under my roof. In fact, all you just if you just say the word. He recognized that the word of Jesus was solid enough, strong enough, that he could heal from wherever he was. How many of us have that kind of faith? For I also am a man placed under authority with soldiers under myself. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it. It's like, I understand authority. I know all about how things are supposed to work. The one that's in charge gets to say the word, and then the others have to do it. But Jesus, I'm asking you, say the word, and my servant will be healed. That's where the true authority is. He recognizes that Jesus is in authority of the health of his servant. Now when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at him and turned and said to the crowd that was following him, I say to you, not even in Israel have I found such great faith. These Jewish elders are still standing there. He's kind of, this is where he corrects them a little bit. He's like, yeah, you came here kind of demanding that I do something, and yet this centurion, this Roman soldier, this Gentile is recognizing that my word is strong, that my word can change things from a distance, from anywhere. And I haven't seen this kind of faith in all of Israel. He's giving tribute to this man for recognizing the truth. And I think in a way he's admonishing those that had come to him. It's like if you would have paid more attention to his actual heart rather than thinking that you can come and manipulate. Again, I mean, how often do we go to the Lord in prayer with all the answers and explain to him what he needs to do and how he needs to do it and when he needs to do it? And It's quite a story, isn't it? Well, soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. So here Jesus is going into this city. Doesn't say why he's going there. My suspicion is that he knew that this funeral procession would be coming out right at that time. And he wanted to go and intervene. And so he's going into the city. There's a large crowd following him. So there's this huge crowd trying to come into the gate. There's a big crowd coming out of the gate. And they're carrying some dead guy on a coffin. I mean, it should not even be closed. This is a dead body laying out on a bier. And he's like, okay, there's something going on here. Jesus, who is life, is showing up to a little town named Nain, a city named Nain, and out of that city's coming death. And the two are meeting one another at the gate. What happens when life meets death? There's huge crowds following the funeral. There's a huge crowd with Jesus, and he zeroes in on this mother. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Now, if that had been you or I going up to somebody that's grieving for their son, they're a widow, so they've already lost their spouse. They probably don't have much in this society, you know. Everybody that could have been helpful to her is kind of gone, and she's alone, and, you know, there's a crowd following her around now, but, you know, they probably had wailers and mourners that they hired, and, you know, there's a lot happening here. And if you or I had gone up to her and said, "Don't cry," that would have been kind of callous. But Jesus goes to her and says, "Don't cry." I can't imagine what she would have been feeling at that very moment. And then he leaves the mom and he goes to this bier, the place that's holding the dead body that's being carried. He went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on. Right there, I'm sure that some of these Jewish leaders were following him around too. Yep, there's another strike. This guy's going to be unclean for so many hours or days because he's touched something that's touched death. And the bearers stood still. Can you imagine? You're walking along, you're carrying this dead body, and somebody comes up and touches it. Yeah, you're going to stop. Wait, what is going on? This is not right. And then he speaks to this dead body as if he can hear. "Young man, I say to you, get up, arise." Again, if you or I had done that, somebody would have been handcuffing us, dragging us away. We would have been chucked into a cell at least, if not, you know, a padded room. There's something wrong here, right? Except for the dead man sat up and began to talk. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. I think she's probably still crying, but not out of grief now, but out of gratitude. They were all filled with awe in the NASB. Fear gripped them all. That would be life-changing, wouldn't it? And they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has appeared among us, and God has visited his people." And this report about him spread throughout Judea and in all the surrounding region. How many of us have been at a memorial or a funeral and wished that we had the power of Jesus at that very moment. Especially when it's young kids and stuff. It's like, thank you, Lord, that you have the power over death. Thank you that you can bring rest and peace to the grieving. Thank you, God. You know, we're all going to rise from the dead. Death does not become the end of everything. Well, this message had been spreading all around the whole region of Judea. The disciples of John also reported to him about all these things. John the Baptist. He's in prison right now because he'd said something that the leader didn't like. It's like, you're not supposed to marry your brother's wife. Oh, I'm going to throw you in prison then. Okay. Different. And so John's sitting in prison and trying to figure out, okay, is Jesus going to come and rescue me? I know that others have been healed and there's all these things going on. John was aware of a lot of this and he still got some followers that are his disciples and not disciples of Jesus, even though he kept trying to tell all of his disciples, hey, that's the one you should be following. Well, they go to him, they reported to him about all these things. I don't know how that report went. Is it because they're jealous for their friend John, their mentor, their rabbi, that they wish that he was the one getting all of the praise and accolades and able to be out doing things? Well, after summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, Are you the coming one? Or are we to look for another? Are you the one or is there somebody else? Now, John was the one that had told everyone else, follow him. I'm not worthy to unlace or lace or do anything with his shoes, his sandals. I can't wash his feet. I'm not worthy. When Jesus came down and asked John to baptize him, he says, no, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus said, let it be done for now. And he wanted to identify with us like he did on the cross with our sins. And yet, here's John. He sends his disciples. He sends a couple of his guys to Jesus to ask him, are you the one? Maybe a little bit of doubt. It's like, okay, I'm still here in prison. You know where I am. You know about me. How about you come and find me and let me out? Something's got to be going on here. I don't get the feeling that John the Baptist was very fond of Rome either at this time. And yet he hears about Jesus doing something for a Roman centurion. That I'm sure you're sitting in prison and all these thoughts can be going through your head and wondering, okay, why is this the way it is? What's happening? How can this be fixed? Well, when the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Are we supposed to be looking for another, or are you the coming one? Well, at that very time, Jesus cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he gave sight to many who were blind. It's like, okay, they asked him a question, and instead of a direct answer, he goes about doing what he'd been doing, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind, and letting the lame walk. He's healing people from evil spirits. And then Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. People who were blind received sight. People who limped walk. People with leprosy are cleansed. And people who were deaf hear. Dead people are raised up. And people who are poor have the gospel preached to them. I think for John the Baptist, that would have been probably the most important thing. John's ministry was a ministry of preaching, preaching repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And blessed is anyone who does not take offense at me. So, after John's messengers left, Jesus had sent them back to John saying, you tell him what you've seen. You tell him what's going on here. He'll know what to do with that. When the messengers of John had left, he began to speak to the crowds about John. And again, I'm kind of wondering, okay, because these people clearly had come from John. They'd asked a question. Jesus had sort of shown an answer, given an answer, and sent them away. But I think he also wanted to make sure that the crowd there, and especially the Jewish elders, the leaders that kept following him around, wanted to make sure that they didn't think that he wanted to disrespect John in any way. So he starts talking to them about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, behold, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, I say to you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. It's kind of an odd statement in both ways. First of all, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. If we all sat down and had a little circle Bible study and tried to talk about, okay, the question tonight is, who's the greatest prophet? If you weren't exactly thinking about this verse, who would you say? Elijah. Yeah, for sure he would have been on the top list. Elijah, I mean, he did all these things. He raised people from the dead. He did all the, you know, of course, the power of God is what did the raising and the healing and all that. But the miracles that took place with Elijah. Who else?
Isaiah,
another great prophet. If we were trying to come up with, you know, who's the greatest prophet that's ever lived? Moses has got to be up there somewhere, right? I mean, this guy wrote 5 books and there's nations of people coming out of him. And, you know, you think about Daniel. I mean, there's so many prophets that we could come up with that we could say, yeah, for sure, he's got to be on the list. And then trying to determine, you know, we're going to take a vote, who's the greatest? Or we'll just listen to Jesus. Among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. And then the second part of that, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. It's like, it's really not about greatness in some ways, but if you're in the kingdom, you're exalted. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. Draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. Well, when all the people and the tax collectors, it's like there's people and there's tax collectors, okay, in this season that we're in right now, we understand that. When all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. It's not that they hadn't gone out and listened to John. They had. And they rejected that message. It's like, repent? Well, we don't have to repent. Yeah, I understand why all these people are in line getting baptized. You know, I could list all of their sins, and if they, you know, need to repent, that makes perfect sense. But, you know, we're holy people, righteous people. We don't need to repent. And this is just kind of an aside that's thrown in. All the people and the tax collectors, they'd gone out and listened to the message. They knew that they were sinners. They had joined in the baptism of repentance with John. Pharisees and lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? Jesus is talking to the crowd. It's a mixed crowd. There's people that are following him because they want to see the next meal and all the tricks he's doing, you know, healing people. That's kind of fun to watch. That can draw a crowd. Some of them are following him because they're actual followers. They've repented of their sin. They recognize him as if not God, they recognize him as a great teacher, a wonderful leader, and they're following him to learn from him and listen to him. And others are just following him to find fault with him and to find a way to bring him down. And he's saying, what's this generation really like? You're like a bunch of little kids. They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other. How many of you have watched children play on a playground or somewhere, and they come up with these games they want to play, right? And they make stuff up, and they're really imaginative. And sometimes it's really cool because they'll join in, but sometimes they'll try to get their friends to join and they won't join. And then the other friend is like, no, I want to do this game. And so you've got two or three different things going on and nobody's paying attention to each other. And it's like, that's what this generation is like. Everybody's just kind of doing their own thing. One group saying, we played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not cry. So we're going to have a funeral. No, we're going to have a celebration, a wedding or something. You know, whatever it is, we're playing this game. Well, you're not joining in, huh? So they're all kind of sniping at each other. John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he has a demon. Son of Man came eating and drinking. When Jesus refers to himself, he calls himself the Son of Man. He came eating and drinking. And you say, here's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. If you want to learn about wisdom as an entity that has children, go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs has some long sections about wisdom, being a woman that has done this and this and this. And a lot of the children of wisdom would be those that are paying attention and doing the right thing and going in the right place at the right time, listening to wisdom for their decisions. He'd already said, yeah, you know, the Pharisees and these religious leaders, they went to hear John and they rejected him. They wouldn't do the right thing. They're a generation of a bunch of little kids that are just going to have their own way. Now, one of the Pharisees was requesting him to eat with him. I think he probably wanted to straighten Jesus out. This isn't like when Matthew, the tax collector, said, hey, come to my house. I want to introduce you to all my friends. And he brought everybody else, and they had a feast, and Jesus was kind of the guest of honor. And this is something else going on here. One of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. He went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. Those tables would have been kind of like in Morocco or whatever. You know, you got a table down close to the floor and everybody's sitting on the floor and kind of get that picture. There was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. And then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. It's kind of interesting that, you know, I don't know how open door this party was. It's like, is she a party crasher or was she invited by somebody? How did she hear about it? You know, who did she know that was there? This is supposed to be a woman that's a terrible sinner. probably a prostitute that lived in this town. My mind kind of is guessing that Simon, this Pharisee that invited Jesus to come and have dinner with him, might have known her really well. I don't know that for sure, but it's just, it seems like somehow she was able to walk into this home, this house, where this party's taking place, and just shows up and she starts lavishing Jesus with tears and kisses, wiping his feet, cleaning his feet with her hair. This expensive alabaster that she has, she's anointing him with that perfume. But when the Pharisee, who had invited him, saw this, he said to himself, now here he's not speaking this out loud, he's just talking in his own head. Have you ever done that? You start to think, and again, I think back on just, you know, a few weeks ago, the sermon that says don't judge other people or you're going to be judged with that same measure of judgment. Here he is, he sees Jesus, he'd invited him to come and eat, and he's like, okay, if this man was a prophet, didn't the whole crowd kind of already acknowledge him as a prophet? If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she's a sinner. Why would he allow her to do that? He'd already said that, you know, John came, he didn't eat or drink, and then I came and I'm drinking and eating and you call me a glutton. And you know, it's like, okay, this Pharisee is wanting to judge Jesus again. He's seen him heal all these people. He's heard all the stories, I'm sure, of you know, the slave of the centurion being raised from the dead or healed previously, and then the young man being raised and given back to his mom. All of these stories would have been circulating around Judea. This Pharisee would have known all of these things. And he's thinking in his mind, he can't be a prophet. He'd know about this woman. He wouldn't let her get near him. Because a good prophet isn't going to allow sinners to come near him. That's wrong in so many ways. I'm so glad that Jesus allows sinners, all of us, to come near. And he doesn't just allow it, he calls out to us. Come, everybody that's weary, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Come unto me. But he's thinking, wow, I don't know, I've let this guy in my house and now he's clearly, he's not all there. He doesn't know what's going on, or he would have known. He's thinking this in his own mind, and Jesus answers him out loud. I've seen that on some TV shows and things where people can think something and then somebody else understands their thoughts and responds to it. Simon, I have something to tell you. So he has something to say to Simon. Say it, teacher. I get the feeling that was probably said with a little contempt too. Tell me, teacher, you prophet that doesn't even know that there's a wicked, sinful woman that's here giving you attention. What's wrong with you? Go ahead and tell me. You got something to show me? Tell me. Jesus loves to go to parables and tell stories. Two people owed money to a certain moneylender. Moneylender had two debtors. The one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. Now, in case you want to do the math, you can do it on your own or get your calculator out. A denarii was one day's wages. That changes all the time. So if you think about minimum wage, if you're in Seattle, if you're in Iowa, there's two different things. But anyway, a day's wages, wherever you are, whatever a day's wages is worth, one of them owes 50 days' wages to this moneylender, this debtor. The other one owes 500 days' wages. That's going to be a couple years' salary. It's a big chunk. Neither one of them had the money to pay him back. So he forgave the debts of both. I love that. I want this money lender. Which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt forgiven. And Jesus knows his heart and he still gives him some credit here. You've judged correctly. Then he turned toward the woman, and he's still talking to Simon. He said to Simon, do you see this woman? He's not looking at Simon anymore. He's turned away from him. This woman that Simon thought Jesus should have known what was wrong with her and why he shouldn't be allowing her to do this. You see this woman? I came into your house. You invited me here. I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet. She wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. Typically, if you're going to go and visit somebody in that time, in that region, your feet are dirty from walking along the road, the dusty roads, and somebody would have cleaned your feet when you came in. Probably some lowly servant. But this Pharisee didn't even do that with Jesus. He just let him go to table with dirty feet. You did not give me a kiss. You didn't greet me at all. You didn't treat me like I was welcome. You invited me here, but then treated me with contempt. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. He did not forgive her sins because she'd done all this. She recognized that her sins were forgiven, and she's grateful, she's thankful for it. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little. It's like you think you don't have any need for forgiveness, so you really don't have any affection for your Lord, your Savior. You don't even seem to think you need one. Then Jesus speaks to the woman that he's been looking at while he's speaking to Simon. And Jesus says to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Started out with a story about a centurion that had faith that Jesus could heal his servant. It ends with a sinner, probably a prostitute, that recognizes that she needed a Savior. She needed someone to heal her, to change her, and she has recognized that one is Jesus. And with that comes forgiveness of sins. All of the faith that took place there. It's interesting that at the little funeral that they met in Nain, nobody asked for anything there. Jesus just showed up and told the mom, don't cry. Tells the young dead man, arise, get up. Gives him back to his mom. We've met Jesus in different ways. I know I was introduced to Jesus by my mom at a very young age. I'm so grateful. But I know people that have done everything they can to avoid Jesus, and yet Jesus comes to them, introduces himself, and changes them. If you truly have met Jesus, your life will be changed. The Pharisee is kind of the picture of those kids in the marketplace that are wanting to play games and nobody wants to play with them. Faith is believing what God said he's going to do. He He brings life. He brings healing. But he sometimes surprisingly brings it to those that don't even ask for it. He knows what we need before we ask. Jesus approaches individuals and calls out to them. Jesus was continually calling out to the religious leaders of his day. And I'm sure that he wanted them to repent and be saved, to turn from their wicked religious ways. This Pharisee, he would have known scripture frontwards and backwards, and he knew that you know, being around a sinning lady is a bad thing. What he didn't know was that we're all sinners, and that without Jesus, we're not deserving of anything, we're not worthy of anything. Knowing that we're not worthy doesn't mean that we don't get to be the greatest in the kingdom. Because God calls and he declares us righteous. Lord, we turn to you knowing we're not worthy. We want to lavish you with our love, with whatever kind of blessing we can. And as we do it to the least of these, we've done it unto you. And yet, Lord, we just know that without you, we're nothing. With you, we can be greater than the greatest in the kingdom. We're so grateful, God, that you are the one making all those choices, determining what's right and what's wrong, and help us to lean into your goodness and your grace. Amen.